We've been doing a series on life as a coach. Marichen has spoken about the army. I spoke about endurance sport. Dani spoke about farming. The Bible often speaks about disciplines in life, how we can learn from that. And I believe the things you've experienced in your life is very valuable. God doesn't waste time. So everything you've been through can be of use to God if you allow Him to teach you something through your life experience. So all of you could probably do a teaching on here at the front this morning. But this morning I'm going to speak about engineering. And I'm just going to share a bit about... Don is a real engineer. I try to be an engineer. Don is a real one. So I'm going to just speak about lessons learned from engineering, but just things that God has shown me in it. So I'm not going to share you everything that you would learn in university. So I'm just going to focus on the biblical side of things. So it's going to be a bit more like a teaching this morning. But before we start, let's just pray. Father, I thank you that you can speak to us this morning, Lord. I thank you that you would take our lives. Father, your word says, Father, you, on the return of Christ, Father, you are going to be the reason why our bodies, souls, and spirits are sanctified completely to the uttermost, Father God. And you save to the uttermost. And this morning is one of those steps in that direction. Father, we are here because we want to hear from you. We want your word to come and sanctify us. Father, we want to grow into the knowledge of the Lord. Father, your word says we fail because of a lack of knowledge. Father, your people perish, Father, and that's what we stand for, Father. We want to see a city transformed. Father, we want to see a city coming to the light of your knowledge, Father, the knowledge of the Lord. Father, we want to see a city, Father, be discipled, Father, away from desolation and destruction into the fullness of the Lord, being totally transformed and restored because of your name, for your glory. And I thank you this morning that you would use us, use me in that way. Amen. So I've been in engineering before I was in ministry for a few years. I worked for 12 years in an engineering firm. So I'm going to share a few things with us this morning about that. But we're going to start with a little movie. I thought it's good for those of us who are not in that field to just get like a little perspective of how things are designed.
Airplanes are essentially pressurized cylinders zooming through the air 10 kilometers above the ground. They take us to work and on vacation, bring us to family, and in general move us from point A to point B faster than any other publicly available transport on Earth. Here's how a modern commercial jet aircraft is made.
So, it's a beautiful fall morning, and I am getting ready to go get on an airplane to go to France to learn about airplanes.
I flew to Europe to visit the factories, research, and design facilities of Airbus because they wanted to give me, and you, a behind-the-scenes look at their newest airplane, the A350. Here it is! But before the first flight happens, even long before the first rivet is set, a team of thousands of engineers and designers spend years developing the design for both the aircraft and how it'll be manufactured. They have to take into account the desired passenger capacity, the range and speed of the plane, passenger comfort, requirements for landing and navigating airports, flight controls, fuel efficiency, how and where materials and parts will be sourced and produced, and a million and sundry other details. Over the course of the design, engineers use computer simulations and wind tunnel models to test the aerodynamics of the aircraft in its takeoff, cruising, and landing configurations, and even use scale model engines powered by compressed air to understand the wing-engine interaction. Fluid dynamics is freaking complicated. All of the various systems have to be independently tested. The wing flaps and the landing gear deployment and the engines and so on. They even shoot several dead ducks into the engine at high speed to make sure it can continue to provide thrust if it encounters a flock of birds. Once a plane is designed, the parts, all 2.65 million of them, have to be manufactured and assembled, some by Airbus itself, and many, like the engines and landing gear, by outside contractors. In the case of the A350 aircraft, the wing tops and bottoms are made in an additive process using carbon fiber-infused resinous tape, which is then cured in a massive oven until it becomes stronger and lighter than steel. Let me say that again.
That is going to be an airplane wing, made out of tape.
The wing boxes are assembled and fitted with electrical, hydraulic, and fuel systems, painted, and then the flaps, slats, and ailerons, the things they use to steer, are added. The ginormous tail fin is constructed in a similar fashion. The fuselage, and rear pressure bulkhead are built separately, again out of carbon fiber composite materials, and are wired and outfitted with instrumentation and hydraulics. The nose of the aircraft is added, and then all the parts built off-site are flown by a special and hilarious-looking airplane part-carrying airplane to the final assembly line, where in a single stupendously massive hangar, the fuselage pieces are fastened together, the wings are connected, landing gear installed, auxiliary power unit put in place, vertical stabilizer and horizontal tailplane are attached, seats and ventilation and cabin and cockpit interiors are installed, etc. Finally, at the very end, it's time for the engines. They're the most expensive part, so they're put on last. The plane then undergoes in-flight testing to make sure all the systems are working as intended. When a new aircraft is being developed, the first few planes built are covered with sensors and tested extensively to the range of their limits. Cold weather, hot weather, high altitude, water on the runway, tail scraping on low-speed takeoff, wing bending strength, etc. And in addition to this extensive prototype testing, every single plane that comes off the assembly line is taken on its own test flights. Once the test pilots and test flight engineers are happy, we're done. The plane heads out onto the runway for delivery to an airline somewhere around the world. When it's running at full speed, Airbus's facilities will build 10 A350 aircraft every month. That's one plane completed every 2 working days. It's a pretty amazing feat of engineering, manufacturing, infrastructure, and technology. And if there's one thing that I learned about airplane manufacture while visiting Airbus, it's that every single part of the process has its own expert. There are air traffic control experts, seat experts, wing flap experts, wind tunnel engine model experts, and even carbon fiber recycling experts. All so that you and I can get from New York to London in a few hours instead of a few days.
You enjoyed it. It's kind of cool. I actually worked for an avionics firm. We did systems for aircraft and antennas. And actually for Airbus, one of the things we had to do was build. You saw that duck that was flying through the engine. One of the things we used to build we didn't use real ducks. We built a hail gun. So in the air, they get hail size of 50 millimeters in the air that they can be confronted with. Airplanes are not supposed to go through storms, but you have to design them to go through storms. So we built a big pressurized vessel with a 10 meter barrel, and we used to shoot hail at the antennas. And so it's quite an amazing experiment, but seriously dangerous. So we used to break concrete slabs. It's like 100 millimeters thick. We used to be able to break that in two with a 50 millimeters hail ball. So I don't know if we were qualified to do that, but that's what engineers do. They do dangerous stuff without the authorities knowing it. So it's interesting what those guys go through to get that piece of instrumentation in the air. But what's even more amazing to me is when you look at that airplane, you think it's complex. Do you know the human body is much more complex than anything that humans have ever devised or put together? I would say everything that humans have ever designed together doesn't even come close to the complexity of the human body. And that's what I want to start with today. You know, you can always knowledge. The Bible says knowledge can puff up, it can get you into a place of pride. But it can also do the other thing. It can make us humble. It can get us to a place of saying, there must be a God. And I want to start with that this morning. I want to say, we know very little. You know, you've seen there in that picture, it takes 4,000 engineers 7 years to just design that thing, get it to a place of just being built. And then what's amazing is to build one of those takes about between 10,000 and 30,000 man hours. And that's excluding the training. Every person that works on that design probably needs 25 to 30 years of training before they can even start working on that thing. If you add all of that together, it's very complex. It's very complex, and you can be amazed. But the most amazing thing is God says He forged our bodies with His hands. You know, he forged the whole of creation. He holds it all in His hands. And so when we look at these things, I'm just more in awe of God. And we're looking at information that's been gathered over years. We've only actually been able to build airplanes for hundreds of years. And the amount of knowledge, we're talking here about 4,000 engineers used to build that. But all of them are making use of hundreds of years of information before they even can start to become, to do anything in terms of designing that airplane. So that is just the information that is all out there. So science can get us to a place where we think we know much and get us to a place where we know little. Isaiah 40 verse 12 to 15. Who else has held the ocean in his hands? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth, or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or to teach him? I like that one. Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? So sometimes we think we can advise the Lord. Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? No. For all the nations of the world are but a drop in a bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it was a grain of sand. The whole earth is to him like a grain of sand. So we can look at things around us and we can say, our God is big. Our God is amazing. Our God. And it's amazing our knowledge can place us in an ethical position. Often we come across people that are highly educated, highly intellectual, knows a lot. And then we get to a place where we say, because we know a lot, we want to be the moral judges of this earth. Because we know something, because we can design planes, it places us at a place of superiority where we want to advise God. But it should actually do the opposite in our lives. So when we interpret the laws of nature, when we interpret how things work, when we see that amazing airplane in the sky, it should lead us to a place and say, who's behind all of this? Who's behind the basic human cell? Who's behind the law of gravity? Who's behind the intricate balance that we have in the universe? Everything working perfectly, the laws of nature, everything coming together so beautifully. I like this quote from the Scientific American. This is in a scientific journal that completely says there's no God. Just in the next slide. But even this is one of those quotes that should make you think. Even a cat's brain smokes the newest iPad. 1,000 times more data storage and 1,000,000 times quicker to act on it. And that's a cat. That's not a human brain. So often we will say we're building computers now that can imitate human behavior and doing stuff. But the reality is we're still far, far off to just one human brain. You know, still far off to just from just an animal brain. You know, we cannot nearly come close to the diversity of things our human brain can react on. And I don't think we will ever get there. We might be able to copy some of it. By the way, most of the things we can build is only because we copy what we see in nature. We're only copycatting God. We're only allowing what God has already done to influence us. So there's no new thing. God has done it all already, and we actually just imitating, we're only learning from him. And what it all should do is it should say, our God is big. What is more significant, knowing a lot about something or being known by one who made it all? So what I've learned from engineering is, you know, in the company I worked in, there was a lot of pride, you know, a lot of guys that were also specialists. We were about 100 engineers just working on those antennas. And there was a lot of pride around. You know, people really thought, you know, they know it all. But it actually was often a pitfall, allowing for a lot of limitation in people's lives. So are we going to allow God to be the creator of all things? Are we going to allow him to be what he is, big, glorious? And the Bible says we can worship God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our souls. And what we can do is when we look at information around us, when we see the greatness of creation, when we see something like a Boeing flying in the air, we can say, God, I want to worship you with my mind. I want to give my intellect to you. So that's one of the things I've learned. I'm going to go through some random things this morning, just some things I've learned in engineering. So it's going to be a bit more of a fun exercise. The second one is it takes a focused team. When you see that airplane in the air, it doesn't come there by accident. You know, it's like we said, it's 4,000 engineers over 7 years to just design it. It's a lot of disciplines coming to get a lot of people becoming experts in very simple things. Often we get very intimidated when we see something like that. I can tell you from my experience in engineering, you know, in my company, just building a little antenna, I was just doing a little part of that thing. And often it's like that in our lives. We might become good at something, but we won't be good at everything. It takes a team to do anything that is complex or significant. Genesis 11 verse 5 to 6, but the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. This was in the Old Testament. People were trying to build a tower that reaches to heaven because they wanted to be God. Look, he said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they said they might ought to do will be impossible to do. So what it's saying is there's no single successful man or woman in this world. There's no such thing as a self-made success. You know, a lot of people will lay claim to it. We see it in politics. We see a lot of bravado in sports, etc. But any person that's success, there was somebody that's helped them, this information that was supplied to them. There was a coach behind that success, etc., etc. All of us had a mom and a dad that nurtured us when we were kids. It always takes a team to make something that's significant or successful. You know, in my previous company, we had one of our biggest disciplines was RF engineering. And RF engineering is one of those fields of engineering. It's very, very out there. It's not so specific. It's not a specific science. You know, radio frequency. Yeah, sorry. I'm talking engineering talk. Don would know what that would be, radio frequency engineering. But we had one of the best guys in the world actually working for us because that's kind of the technology that was the most important on the internet. But the one guy, the guy that was really an expert in this, he used to be a very arrogant guy. And when things didn't work, he would throw out all the toys out of the cot. He would go down to production and shout at people. He would do a lot of things because he was the expert. He got away with it. He was like a self-made success. But he never realized that, you know, for things to really work, to work well, he actually needed to become a team worker. You know, and if I was the boss there, I probably would have fired him. But the people were intimidated because this guy was so cool. He was like Einstein. Thought he knew everything. And it was just hilarious for me to sometimes watch this. It's like a rugby team, you know. If we have the 15 best rugby players in the world in one team, but all of them wants to score the try, do you think they will score any tries? No, if you have all the 15, how many people are on a soccer team? 11. If all of them are, if you put 11 best teams and scorers in the world together, but they're all just in front of the goal trying to score the goal, will they score the goal? No. So, you know, in that company, I just came to the realization that guy with all his experience and all his expertise and his genius, if there wasn't a production worker actually putting in the antenna together, there's no antenna going to be ending up on an airplane. And he never came to that place. And we need to realize in our lives, it's never about us. It's always about something bigger. It's about the team. It's about doing something greater together. It's what's so cool about, you know, about us as a church. Yesterday, I wasn't even involved in Awaken, you know. Just the girls took it and they ran with it and some of the guys helped. And that, I believe, it's how the kingdom, that's how we do something significant. If every person realizes, I've got something to contribute that is significant. And my contribution is significant. Doesn't matter how small it is. What I do, every person matters. You know, and that's what I believe, you know, for us as a city. We want to see the city saved, you know, delivered, restored. It's going to take a team. Some of those team members are not here yet. And we must be encouraged to ask God to bring them. Bring those people. Some of the experts are needed. You know, some people are going to know how to get into government. Some people are going to know how to get into the hospital. Somebody is going to have the gift to see people healed, you know, to disciple people, to evangelize, you know. And you might be that person with that gift. I want to encourage you today, you know, come speak to me. Come become involved in this church. Get involved in this serving. Because in that way, you're going to find out what your gift is. In that way, you're going to find your role. Don't hide away because it takes a team to do something of significance. You know, and that's true for engineering. That's true for any business. That's true for anything. Practice makes perfect. The next one. You know the saying that Rome wasn't built in a day. And I believe it's the same in engineering. You know, when I finished studying, I actually knew nothing. You know, when I finished working for 12 years, I also knew very little. Because it's in life that you gain experience, in doing something, that we grow good at it. If you can go to the next slide. I used to do the packaging of some of the systems. And I was looking through my hard drive yesterday if I could find some pictures, and this is all I could find of one of the designs we did. But you know, some of our designs we did in the engineering firm, we took through a lot of iterations. This specific one went through 7 iterations. And what that means is you build something with the building blocks, you finish it, and then you start all over again. You make everything better. And then you start over all over again, you make everything better. Often in engineering, just in terms of development, going into new fields, doing new designs, it's often how they do it. You often see it with a projector, for instance. Next year, they'll bring out a new model that's better. You know, that's more smaller, that's more state-of-the-art. You know, and this was about the 2-year process on this product. And I only found a picture of the 4th and the 7th iteration. But if you can see there, they look quite different. You know, the other one, the last one looks quite a lot rounded. And just to give you some details, that one is about double the size of that one. And the 4th iteration was about double as heavy as the last one. A lot of things I can share about it, but this is a bit about how life works as well. You know, if you consistently focus on something, you'll get better at it. You'll get better at making it better. And if a team consistently focuses on something, then you can see amazing results. You know, I believe for us as a church, we've never arrived. You know, in our personal lives, we've never arrived. Paul says he lays hold of Christ and lets go, let go of the things and pause and takes hold of the things yet to come. You know, I'm not even showing you the first iteration. The first iteration was really just a block of metal, you know, with a big, I don't have a picture of that. I would have shown it to you, but, you know, so that's a lot of hard work. I can tell you the man hours that's gone from the first iteration. You must see what's inside of this. It's a little electronic box that's this size. But what goes in there is amazing what can happen when people put their minds to stuff. So that was by far the smallest in the industry, you know, when we designed that thing. You know, it was a first-class thing from a company in South Africa. Isn't that cool? Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this momentary affliction is preparing for us eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. If we look at this, that's how God is also working in our lives. You know, He's also renewing us day by day. God is, in a sense, a master engineer, and He's working at us. You know, the Bible says He's the potter and we are the clay. And are we willing to allow Him to work at us? You know, as I show you those iterations, are we allowing God, are we giving Him the space to create in us that which is for honorable use? The Bible speaks of some things are for honorable use and some are not. Are we allowing Him to work through situations in our lives? You know, He's maybe called you to do some things. And I always say to people, often the things you're called into is also where the devil wants to hijack. You know, if you've been growing up in a fatherless home, probably God has called you to be a father. So often we give up in situations, but instead God is busy forging something in us. You know, I grew up pretty fatherless. You know, my father was absent. You know, I believe it's the devil that had a plan, because he sees what God wants to do. You see it in the Bible, the life of Moses and the life of Jesus when he was born. Somehow the devil has inside information. You know, he sometimes know what we're called to. And I want to encourage you in your life. Maybe you think you've missed God's purpose for your life. Maybe you feel like you've missed Him. It's too late in your life. Maybe you feel you've messed up too much. But God says our inner self is being renewed day by day. Maybe you look at yourself externally and think you're a mess. But God is busy working if we allow Him to continue that work in us. It's the science speaks of a guy like Edison. And he tried 1,000 times. He didn't have schooling, by the way. He didn't go to school. And he tried 1,000 times to develop the light bulb before the first successful attempt. You know, so I like that kind of stories. You know, so God is not giving up on us. And When we do something in our lives, we shouldn't give up so easily. Because even though we fail, tomorrow we will succeed. Even though we fail, God is working inside of us. His masterpiece. As long as we just allow Him to do that. Well, will you allow Him to work inside of you as you go through life? As you practice and experiment. And in a sense, life is a bit of that. The Bible says we don't know what tomorrow holds. So when we go through the day, the best way of actually facing the day is say, God, teach me something today. God, transform me today. God, use this day as an instrument in my life for me to become everything you've called me to be. The next one, it's not all about winning. Yes, last week I also shared it on endurance sport. 2 weeks ago. When did I preach? No, it's 2 weeks ago. I also shared the same thing about when you do sport, it's not all about winning. Sometimes it's good to just participate. Sometimes it's good to just be in the race rather than sit on the sideline and be a spectator. You know, and that's the same in a bit when it comes to the secular world, when it comes to the business world. You know, and the angle I'm taking here is ethics is important to God. It's very important to God. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be in any kind of business situation these days, you're going to be confronted by ethical dilemmas all the time. You're going to be challenged to conform to the world. You're going to be challenged to take shortcuts. You're going to challenge to make deals, you know, to do things that are not cool. And this is often a place where Christians get pulled along with the stream of the world. And I want to encourage you today. This is one of the ways we're going to give glory to God. That's one of the ways we can be a sure witness in our workplaces. It's not to go the way of the world, winning at all costs. And one of the principles I can look at today is this. Let's just read Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of the deaf. You know, so a lot of people say, just take the shortcut, nobody will know. You know, it's fine, nobody will get hurt. It's fine, everybody does it. It's fine, that's how business works. You're doing business now, you're not a Christian anymore. You're an engineer now, take off your Christian suit. You know, I can tell you in my work situation, my previous work, there was a lot of compromising situations that I was faced with. One of those things that you can be faced with is capitalizing or monopolizing the market. You know, when you design something, to completely destroy the opposition. You can do business to completely destroy the opposition. For instance, you know, if you can get an idea to open up a chicken franchise in Durban, it will close down all the restaurants, all the Kentucky Fried Chickens, Chicken Lickens, all of those things. Do you think that's a good idea? You get a recipe, you can undercut them, you grow chickens for half the price, or whatever can be the case. You know, you think that's godly, and often as Christians, we think that's the godly thing to do, to completely eliminate the opposition. You know, and God doesn't call us to eliminate the opposition. God calls us to love our brothers as we love ourselves. So when we do business, do we take into account what is this actually ethically doing? Some people tell me sometimes they don't want to do business with Christians because they've broken their trusts, etc. When you do business, do you do it ethically? Do you keep your word? Do you keep your commitments? Do you pay your bills? Do you pay your rent? You know? Do you leave a good... You know, for us here, to have church here in this place, this is owned by a business owner. You know, what is he going to think of us when we walk away here on a Sunday? What is he going to think about how we do church here? Do we just come here to take the place, use it for our purposes, and then just leave behind the mess? Or do we leave something? You know, for instance, you know, all of those things are very important for us as Christians. It's not all about winning. It's about what we're representing. You know, so when we trust God for ideas, when we trust God to do church, for instance, often when we do church, we think about how we can be better than the church next door, for instance. You know, that's something that often happens in the Western world. But God, you know, He is not into that. You know, there's a whole harvest field out there. He doesn't want us to do what they call it, sheep stealing, by having better programs. It's not about programs, church. Church is about discipling people. Church is about reaching the lost. So I want to encourage you, you know, we are here at Durban. We are here for the lost. We are here for those who are not discipled. We are here for those that are not in church yet. We are here for the unchurched. And I think that is the best perspective, because if I start to compare myself with the church down the road, I'm already missing it. If I can compare myself with my brother in church, I'm already missing it, you know, because I'm not here to compete with who can preach the best, who can teach the best. I'm here to do what God's called me to do. I'm here to disciple and see saved and see healed those people that God brings across my path. Are you guys with me? You know, so as we take into the business place, that's what God wants to do. He wants to save a city. And if we're going to compete with each other, we're missing it. Staying honest. This is probably a virtue that's also being lost in the world we live in today. Staying honest. And it's once again similar to the previous one. But Matthew 5 verse 37 says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Just a simple yes, I will, or a no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Proverbs 28 verse 6, it's better a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his way. What it comes down to is when we do things, once again, it must be done in an ethical way. We often, in my previous company, we had a marketing team, and because we had competition in the marketplace, they would go out there, and sometimes they would sell something that we are still developing. And I know those who are not in engineering might not understand that, but sometimes when you do developments, it's kind of science fiction. You're doing something, but there's not always a timeline to it. Sometimes you can hit a problem developing something, and instead of it taking a month, it can take 6 months to bridge that problem. So we would get a marketing team that would sell a product for delivery at the end of the year. But then we are in a problem, because we made a commitment that we cannot actually keep, you know, depending on the problems we run into in the development. So we're often in a case where the marketing team made a commitment, and now we're sitting with the baby. We have to give birth to that commitment. So then we would have to work through the nights. We would have to make plans. We would stress ourselves. We would get to a place where we cannot meet the goals. And there would sometimes be big blow-ups, because they just want to get in front of the competition, to sell it first. So they would compromise the integrity of the whole company by doing that just for the sake of money. Proverbs says, better is a man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who's crooked in his ways. You know, sometimes we got those deals on the basis of a lie, you know? So we got the deal, the people committed to us, signed contracts, and then we didn't deliver on time. And then the competition lost out, in a sense, but everybody's kind of doing it, so we felt, oh, that's fine. But honesty is important. The Bible says the Lord gives sleep to his beloved. So we're striving at something, but we have to make commitment, putting something forward which we are not, doing things which is not from God, you know, then we're in a troublesome place. And as Christians, we should be people of integrity. We should be building things on the basis of relationship, where we can trust one another and trust the people. We want people to do business with us because they know if they do commitment to us, we're going to keep that commitment. So they must actually choose us above the competition, because they know when they make a commitment, it's going to be kept. Even though they make a commitment, it's going to be later. We don't want false commitments. We don't want false promises. I often say to people, don't underprice yourself, you know, just to get the job. Price yourself rightly and trust God for the job. Trust God for the integrity that will show up to your client and do business in that well. As a church, we don't want to promise people things which we cannot deliver. We're not going to tell people they're going to get something from us just to get into church. We're not going to tell them, if you bring your 2 cents to church, God is going to give you a Ferrari, for instance. You know, that's what goes around sometimes. You know, what we're going to tell them is what they're going to get. You know, we must do it in our personal lives as well. Be honest, because integrity is worth much more than riches. You know, so that's a principle that we need to live by. You know, I can share with us a lot of principles this morning. I'm going to keep it short. But one of the things that when I look at engineering, I believe there's always like a vision for something more. What drives engineers is always the next thing, you know, something better, something greater, building the next great machine, building the next great aircraft. Like those Boeing engineers, when you get employed at that company, you're thinking, I'm going to be part of that next big airline, or that next big vision, that next big great thing. And do you have a vision like that for your life? You know, we said that, you know, we know very little. You know, and everything should get us to a place where we realize, you know, we have only so much that we can actually understand. Only so much that we can actually take hold of. And what I learned from engineering is I learned that in our human condition, there's a belief that there's something more, that there's something greater, that we were made for something greater, to do something greater, to accomplish something greater. And that's where I want to end with this morning, in Exodus 35, verse 30 to 33. This is a time where the Israelites came out of Egypt, and they were in the desert, and God called them to build a tabernacle. And the parallel for us in the time we live in now, God has also called all of us to be engineers in a sense. God has called all of us to side of his heart to build things. Marichan was sharing earlier in the year, are we going to build the Lord's house or our house? I believe all of us are called to build the Lord's house. And maybe you're here today and you say, I've got very little to give. Maybe you feel like it's just like working for that aircraft firm. It looks so intimidating to build such a big aircraft. And God is actually saying, I'm calling you to build that which is of greater glory than any aircraft. You know, the thing that God is building on this earth is his church, is his people. And this was in a place where God called them to build a tabernacle. It's a place where his glory dwelt amongst their midst, in their midst. And you know, the place that God dwells in now is in human tabernacles. He comes in tabernacles amongst us. And he's doing a dull thing. He comes and indwells us, and then he indwells us to enlarge the tabernacle. So he firstly builds us, and then he builds through us into other lives. So when God looks at Durban, he wants to come a tabernacle in this city. He wants to come and build a big, majestic work of art in the city. And you might be saying today, where do I fit in? What can I do? You know, I can teach us a lot of principles about engineering, you know, about laws and stuff. And I think this is the best thing I can leave with us this morning. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he was filled, and he filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and of all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver, in bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for more work in every skilled craft. You know, I don't think I've experienced something closely to what we see in Scripture there. Now God just comes and anoints a person to do something far bigger than what they can even conceive or think of. You know, while I was working in engineering for 12 years, it's really, sometimes I enjoy just sitting in front of the PC and just making something better, just working at something, sculpting something, improving something. You know, I believe that's like in the heart of an engineer, you know, just kind of making things better, greater. And I believe that's part of God's heart. You know, he wants to come and create something that's original, a masterpiece. And how does he want to do it? He wants to do it through us. He wants to do it through individuals coming to him and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come and indwell me again with your Spirit. And I believe God is going to do mighty feats which the city hasn't seen yet. He's going to do things that's original. You know, I believe when we think of South Africa's economy, for instance, God often challenges me with that. You know, what is needed for South Africa's economy? Obviously, we need good governance. It's God's heart. But you know, one idea can change this country around. One person with a God idea. You know, Joseph with a God idea changed the whole world around him. You know, what if God comes with his Spirit and he gives you a skill or a dream of an idea that can switch this country around? What if the church can become the leaders in this country, turning this country around? And I believe that's what God has for us this morning. You know, I can teach us a lot of principles of working hard, You know, that's important. All those things are baselines for doing great things. But this morning, are you here with an expectation that God will use your life? Are you here with expectation, though your life has maybe been disappointing? Maybe work hasn't worked so well. Maybe you failed at things, relationships, you know, at your work, at business. Like I was shared last week, you know, for an entrepreneur to start a successful business, they often fail at 7 or 8 tries at it. Are you going to stand and say, God, use me? You know, even in this hour we see things around us, sometimes not working so well. Will you believe that He's going to use your life as an instrument? That He will come and tabernacle in and through you to see the city transformed, to see your workplace transformed, to see your family transformed. Are you excited this morning? You all look very serious. You look like the winter is getting to you. And that's what I want to finish today. Darling, you can come up. You know, there's so much glorious things out there, man-made, but our God is bigger. God indwells human instruments. God indwells us. And will we allow our intellect to get in the way? Will we allow pride to get in the way? Will we compromise, or will we say, God, you're going to do it your way? And now we're going to see the glory of the Lord. We want to see you come and tabernacle amongst us. We want to see you build something of glory, build something of significance. We want your Holy Spirit to come and surprise us. Who of you here are willing to be surprised by the Lord? And I believe if you're not going to get to that place, then God can do nothing. You know, that's a place of risk, big risk. I didn't share that, but one of the engineering principles, you know, if you want to design something that's new, something that's never been designed, there's a massive risk in that. You sometimes set yourself out to do something that's never been done. So the risk is in failure. The risk is in saying, God, I'm going to look stupid if you don't come true. You know, and that is probably the basic principle that I want to leave with you today. Are you going to be willing to live your life holy to the Lord and then say, Lord, you come and do something of unprecedented proportions through my life? And will you remain humble through it? You know, when God does great things, obviously we need to remain ethical. Because like I say, if God gives you the idea to close down all the Kentucky Fried Chickens, then you must be humble and gentle and consider your brothers as well. Consider the other business owners in the city. You know, don't close things down, but actually come alongside and empower people, empower lives. So it becomes intricate when God uses us. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God sometimes can't move, because we are so full of ourselves. We want our own glory. We want to be known as the glorious man of God, woman of God that does great things. And you know, that's why it's very important that God teach us humility. Because if He's going to move in you like He did in Exodus, where He teaches one man to do great things, build beautiful things, it's going to be so easy to say, look at me. You know, my hands can forge things out of gold. You know, my hand can build aircrafts or cars. My hands can do amazing music. My hands can heal the sick, etc. But will it be for His glory? Will it be for the salvation of the whole city? And often if you go read the historians on church history, they say often what happens is when the real revival happens, it doesn't get followed through because there's bad stewardship of it. Because men and women, they take ownership of things that are actually belonging to God. They don't allow God to do what He wants to do. And they're not becoming good steward of what God is doing. So can I just get everybody to raise this morning? Stand up. So this morning, before we finish off, I always do this. I just give an opportunity for people to come back to the Lord. So if you're here this morning and you know you've heard about how great God is, and maybe even you know you've been a successful person, or maybe you struggled with things and you've intellectualized everything. Yeah, you thought, you know, I must just be better. I must just think better. I must figure God out better. Now, I believe that is for you this morning. God wants you to come back to Him because He is big. because of the cross, because of his love for you, because he is in control. You've tried to work it all out in your own mind. You try and do things by yourself. But God is saying, yeah, those are all good things, but it has to be secondary to your life belonging to me. So just with every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you just want to recommit your life to God. You want to say, God, I've tried everything. I cannot do it by myself. I have not got the ability to run this race. I've not got the ability to build what you've called me to do. Maybe you're even here today, you've tried to please God, but he's just calling you. He says, come to me. Don't try. Don't come with your works. Come to receive what I've already done 2,000 years ago. If that's you this morning, just put up your hand. I'll pray with you. Okay, so I assume all of us have made that commitment. Then this morning, just in reflection of what I said, just think for yourself. Have you doubted that God can do big things? If you allowed, maybe as a Christian, that which you are you trying to identify yourself to how good you are at something? Maybe even, you know, that which you studied or the career you've taken. You've tried to be that man that's cool or that woman that's cool. And the God is saying today, I'm a big God. Will you submit your knowledge? Will you submit your mind to me? Will you allow me to take that which you have? That's you. Just speak to the Lord. And then maybe you're that person who feel that God has failed you in life. You feel, you know, like this engineer has maybe tried to design some new things and it's all of it has failed. I believe God is saying he never fails. He's able to take those things and work it for good. You know, even, you know, I'm sharing today about engineering. You know, I sometimes feel like I've been in engineering for 12 years. I sometimes feel whatever I got to show for it. But, you know, even today God can use those things that I learned there where I'm now in my life. You know, so every season in your life, God can actually extract from that a lot of good things if you allow him to. You know, I'm glad that I was in engineering for 12 years because it taught me things that God needed to teach me for where I am at in my life. You know, so will you allow your life experiences? Will you allow God to extract the positive from it? Will you allow God even to use the negatives to forge you to do something new? You know, like I said earlier, maybe you've been called to be a mother or a father of many, and you say, I'm disqualified because of the mess in my life. And God is saying, no, that's actually what qualifies you, is your brokenness. What qualifies you is your lack, because it makes you dependent upon me. You know, when I am with my children, I sometimes feel, you know, I'm inadequate because I never had a father that was present. But what I know is I've got a heavenly father that's very present. You know, so when I look at my children, I say, God, I don't know. I've got no intellectual experience, but I know your word has it all for me. So I believe I'm the best dad to my kids. You know, I will not allow the devil to lie to me anymore, to keep me in that pit of captivity that he wants me in. You know, it's the same for you. Will you allow God in your life? Will you run to every other thing to get significance? Or will you become quiet before him and say, God, you've done enough. You are enough. I'm running to you. You are enough for me. You've got a plan for my life. It's going to be glorious. You're going to turn it all around. Will you start to operate in faith and say, God, you know, for that mother or that father, give me spiritual children. You know, give me children. You know, for that person that feels like they're a failure, you know, God, give me something significant to do and help me to do it with all my heart because you died for me on the cross. You know, and maybe there's an area in your life where you compromised by competing. You know, this morning, like I said, it's not all about winning. And maybe in the kingdom, maybe in your workplace, you've always been competing with your companions. You've always been trying to be better, trying to do things better. Maybe you've taken shortcuts. Maybe you've compromised by telling a lie. Maybe you're living a lie. Maybe you're living a lie, trying to pretend to be something that you are not. This morning the Lord is calling you to his perfect plan. He's saying, don't compromise anymore, my son or daughter. Don't live a life where you pretend. Don't live a life where you try and be better than your brother, because that is a root of destruction. The Bible says envy is an open door for demonic stuff. You know, so let's let go of that. Let's not look at others. Let's not look at how we can be better. Let's not envy. Let's not do those things. Let's celebrate one another. Let's celebrate the success of those around us. Let's do things from a place of integrity, knowing God is the one that promotes. God is the one that brings the increase. God is the one that forms you, enables you. So look away from those things, because if we don't, then we cannot move on in life. If we allow those things to keep us, they will keep us stuck in a place. So let's be honest in our dealings with God and with one another. Let's be sincere with our hearts. And then some of us, you know, to finish off, you know, with that last scripture, some of us have been spectators. You've been afraid, so you've been looking on. You know, you rather keep the safe journey. You don't want to put your hands dirty. You know, and when we're spectators, there is going to be no increase. You know, keeping the safe option. You know, when it comes to our city, we can be spectators of what is happening in our city. And we say, God, let's go. You know, when we went to DUT last year, the first time, after a while, I felt God had said, like, really messy, Lord. How are we going to reach out to these people? You know, where are they at, Lord? And you know, after a while, I was almost thinking, should we keep on doing this? Should we keep on doing this? And God actually had to convict me quite strongly. You know, because if we don't go, we will go. You know, if I just remain a spectator to what's happening in our city, who's going to go? You know, maybe in your situation, in your workplace, you know, in the city, you're at a moment a spectator because the devil allows fear in your life. You know, I want to say to you, don't measure yourself what man thinks. You know, if you reach one person with the gospel, that's maybe all God wanted you to do. You know, in my previous workplace, you know, I discipled 2 or 3 guys. It wasn't too many. I was a young Christian then. But I know some of them are changing the world now. So I was faithful in that, and that's exciting to me to see their lives now. You know, so maybe God's calling you to that 1 or 2 places. Maybe He's calling you to do something, to build His tabernacle. Will you allow Him to dress you, to empower you with His Spirit, to do that new thing? You know, if you have something in your heart, don't be a spectator. Come and chat with me. You know, we're going to back you as a church. That's what we're here for. The Bible says that's what a church is for, is to equip people for the work of ministry. So if you call to business, I'm just here to help you do business well, ethically, and to trust that Holy Spirit will empower you to do it well. If you're called here to raise children, to disciple kids, whatever it may be, that's why the church is here. It's not to have a church service on a Sunday, primarily. This is just an encouragement time. So maybe you're new to Durban, maybe you're new to something in your life, you come to the right place. Because God wants to empower you this morning to build His tabernacle. To not be a spectator. To throw yourself in there and say, God, I am the clay. You're the potter. If you don't form me, it's going to look bad. But I trust you because you are God. You're bigger than an airplane. You measure the whole earth between your fingers. If you can do that, how much more can you use my life for glorious things? Okay, so Donis is going to minister a song. And just where you're at, just commune with the Lord. That's the most important time of the service, is where we make it practical in our own hearts. Where we say to the Lord, where can I make work of the word that's come? You know, the most dangerous thing we can do as Christians is hear something and walk away from it, not act upon it. The Bible says that's deception. We know the way we should go and not go it. So now just spend some time with the Lord. Allow Him to encourage you. Allow Him to give you a vision and to speak to you this morning. While Dawn is ministering, then we're going to close there.